morning we revel in your grace and mercy. And the fact, Lord, that you see every hurt, you see every pain, you see every situation that we face, and you get involved in it. Thank you. Even when we don't deserve it, you get involved in it and you deliver. You give hope, you give strength. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving your life for us, and thank you for sealing those that believe in your name with the Holy Spirit, knowing that we will never, ever, ever lose our salvation, because it's been bought with a price and sealed until our final full day of redemption, when we will see you face to face. Oh Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your staying mercy, your staying grace in our lives. God, if it weren't for you and your power that's at work within us, we'd be gone a long time ago as far as following you and being a Christian. But Lord, I thank you for putting within us your Spirit, putting your laws within our hearts and minds, and moving us to follow you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this deep relationship you've given us. And Father, as we come into your Word today, I pray, Lord, that you would help me as a human to step aside and somehow use this weak vessel. And God, that your words would touch our hearts. God, that would go beyond the surface and go beyond our flesh, go beyond our minds, God, to our very hearts, and transform us from the inside out. That's our prayer today, Lord Jesus. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Open up our hearts to your holy word today. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to invite the children to be dismissed and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 10. We've been in our series, The Touch of the Master's Hand, and I love all the testimonies today, how God has orchestrated what you have said and what you have spoken and what God is speaking through His Word today, because He is very much involved in our lives. And the problem is that I forget that He's there. I forget that He's involved in the intricacies of our life. And so today I want to talk about the touch of the Master's hand and God's touch in our affliction. And if you are human, and I hope that you are human and not a robot or something like that, because robots would not feel affliction, we've all dealt with affliction and pain and sorrow and tough circumstances and trials and hurts and sorrows that go to the core of our being. Some of us, it's a result of our own sin. I can say that for myself. I brought a lot of affliction on my own life because my own choices. But much of it is from just living in a sinful world and perhaps the sin of others. I've been a victim of what other people have done to me. Well, I want you to know today that it seems like sometimes that God is not there. And we come to the place that the psalmist was in and say, God, where are you? What's going on here? Don't you see what is happening in my life? It feels like God is not there when we're suffering, but if we take a look, a closer look, we can see the power of God's love and care, and that's what I hope that we'll look at today. He cares to the point of desiring to touch us in our affliction. There is a holy purpose in every ounce. I want to say that again. There is a holy purpose in every ounce of our suffering. And His hand is there to get us and guide us through the entire process. Every ounce of our suffering is for the glory of God, for His hand to work, and for our good. There is one who understands and one who is certainly most qualified to comfort us in our affliction, because He bore the full weight of our sin and as well as experiencing to the greatest degree any form of affliction than we can fathom. And as we look this morning, before we launch in this prophecy of our Messiah, to take another look at this, Jesus was afflicted and went through more sorrow and pain than you and I will ever dream of facing in our lives, as bad as some of the things are that we deal with. Because in Isaiah 53, it says, surely He has borne our griefs And he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. He was smitten by God and he was afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. The child, the Christ child that was sent to born to take on human flesh, when he stretched out his arms. And I want you to think for a moment, every grief, every form of affliction that you have ever faced or gone through in your life, he bore it on the cross. He bore it on the cross so he can be involved in your life in intimate relationship and get you through it. And that's the power of this. And so I want to launch in Psalms chapter 10 and read verse 1 today. First of all, we have the questions of our affliction. And if you're like David and you're human, you will ask these questions at some point or another in your life. But he says, he begins, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away?" This is David, a man who was after God's own heart, who had a deep relationship with him. But yet he came to a moment where he said, "God, why are you so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, as we go through this psalm, we're going to see as David pours out his heart before the Lord that he begins to see, wait a minute, God is not so far off after all, and he has not hidden his face from me. But us in our human affliction with our feelings, and feelings are real. That feeling is real that God feels so far away. But the truth is that he is not. And so as we go through this, he desires to touch us in our affliction. And that word affliction means to be poor, to be humble, to be needy, to be weak. And it's commonly with the added notion of a lowly, pious, and modest mind which prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. And you know, that's what we're called to do. Jesus said, "The meek will inherit the earth." And so when you and I go and face at our jobs, our schools, and this evil world that we're living in, we will face affliction. Why? Because we choose to bear the injury of the affliction rather than to get vengeance. And I don't know about you, but I prefer many times to get vengeance. If I could just tell them a choice few words and slap them back when they've slapped me and find a way to do it. I mean, that's just, growing up when I was a kid, my siblings, they had that look. I mean, you just wanted to chase after them and slap them. You have the slap look on your face. The world does that. We want to get vengeance. We're going to get back at them. So that leads us to the agony of our affliction. And I want you to notice throughout the Psalms, there's three statements that the wicked say. And then in the end of the Psalms, God reverses, or David reverses, and counters them through prayer. First one is, obviously, and let's read verses 2 through 4. He says, "In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." You wonder why the wicked bring affliction on, why the world brings affliction upon you? Because they believe there is no God. But let me reverse that in a way. When we forget and we allow affliction to get the best of our emotions, really in a practical sense, we're saying there is no God. And exactly what David said, why are you far away? He didn't want to quite say there's no God. But if there is a God, the very attribute and characteristic of him is that he's a God that's very big and beyond us, but he's also a God that's very near. Notice how the wicked say that there is no God, and they cause affliction because there is no God, and they pursue the poor. They pursue, and we're talking about those poor in spirit, those that will not get retaliation. Those that are believers that are called to live in righteousness, they scheme and they're greedy for gain. And the Bible talks over and over and over again how greed causes people in the world to take advantage. And we see that all over in our culture and society and world right now, is that those that are given over to greed don't care how many people they step on and hurt. So this is the first part of the agony of our affliction. The second part is in verse 5 and 6. Is that His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of His sight, and for all His foes He puffs at them. He says in His heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations I shall not meet adversity. This is so relevant. So not only do they say, if there's no God, they're also saying, there's no consequences for what I'm doing. The wicked cause affliction because they appear to prosper. And they literally have the pride that says they puff. I'm not going to meet any trouble or adversity in my life. Look at me. Look how rich I am. Look at how many people I've stepped on to get where I'm at. You Christians cannot move me. God cannot move me because He doesn't exist, says the wicked. They're blind to God's judgment. Did you notice that? They say that God's judgments on high are out of their sight. They completely out of sight. I always had a phrase that, I would know that people were friendly in your life as long as you were nearby. But then when you move to a different place or you don't see them every week, it's like it's out of sight, out of mind. They forget that you exist. And sometimes we experience sadness around that with some of our friends. And in fact, we've maybe inflicted some of that sorrow on our friends. But they choose to not believe God is there. So if He's not there, they're blind to His word, to His judgments, to mainly His Ten Commandments. And they puff at their enemies. And you know what the interesting thing is that word prosper. You know, when we look at and wonder why should I be a Christian? Look at all these folks that are partying, that are drinking, that are doing it up with drugs and that are living their life how they want. Or maybe they're just working and working, working and gaining wealth and stepping on people and gaining more wealth and more wealth. And we look and we say, why is it, God, that I'm afflicted? And yet they're prospering. Why are they prospering? Have you ever asked God that? About someone that you're dealing with in your life? But you know that word prosper is probably not the usual word that we would use for prosper or blessing. It means to twist or turn around, to dance in a circle, to whirl or writhe. So literally, they're doing this dance, thinking that they're prospering, but they're really not. Really, they're twisted and turned around in their prosperity. They think they're prospering, but they're doing this dance. It's like, or maybe they're dancing, just hopefully that they'll forget that God is there and they'll forget that His commandment's there and there won't be any consequences. That's the agony of affliction of living in a sinful world. And the third part of this agony is that affliction caused by the wicked doing whatever they want. In other words, they say God is forgotten and He doesn't see. So if there's no God, there's no consequences, I can live however I want. Now, we could also flip this and deal with our own personal lives. And we might, when we face affliction, we might even come to this thing. Well, I might as well just give in to my sin because God's afflicted me, but He's blessing those that are wicked. I've been there and done that. But notice, as we read on from verse 7 to 10, this is the description of the wicked. He says, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. This is quite a rap sheet. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in the thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed. They sink down and they fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. It's like, I will afflict you because God will never see it. I've gotten away with it. While they're doing their little dance thing in their prosperity, they think that God will never see. But we've reached points like this where we're crushed by our affliction, whether it's the sin of others or our own sin. We're broken in pieces, it means. We're sinking down, we're cast down, or we fall down, or we fail. We settle for and we waste away. And that's what that word means, fall by his might. It means to waste away, be cast down, to settle for status quo. And I want to encourage you, if you're today have experienced failure in your life, or you've been afflicted in the workplace or at school or in the marketplace, have hope. Because that failure is not permanent. You don't have to settle to dwell in the affliction. Because in the affliction, God is our deliverer and can cause us to rise out above it and from it. You know, I can be quick to say the wicked had this rap sheet, but as a sinner before Christ, that was my rap sheet. Waiting to ambush. Now, I want to get real with affliction and suffering today. Some of us have had family members even in our life, or people in church, unfortunately, in our past history, that are literally waiting to catch us and doing something wrong. Have anybody ever have people like that in your life? They're lurking behind every corner, peeking around. If I can catch them doing something wrong, if I can catch him or her in her words, then I got them. That's exactly what the wicked do. Who will plead my cause? Who will plead my case to the little boy and the little girl who has a father or a mother who afflicts them, who is waiting behind the corner to strive to put them down and knock them down, catching them doing something wrong, keeping a record of wrongs in a book so they use it against it? Has the wicked ever done that to you? It hurts. Oh, the pain of it hurts. And I don't know about you, but as a result of that kind of affliction in the life in my past, I've experienced depression. I've experienced failure. I've experienced wanting to give up. Because that's what affliction does. They're like a crouching lion waiting to attack. But what they don't see is what we have written in the book of Revelation. It says, do not weep, for see, the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. There is a lion that's bigger that stands behind them. And we can rejoice in that today. So now there's a shift in verse 12 here. He ends by saying, the wicked saying, God does not see it. And then notice how he words this in verses 12 to 14. He certainly says that God intervenes and God does see. He says, arise, O Lord, lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? It's like, why are they saying God does not see and God's not going to hold me responsible? But you do see. There is a confession there of David. Remember in verse 1, he says, where, O Lord, are you? You're far away. Why do you hide yourself? But then he comes and he says, but you do see. The wicked say, God doesn't see. We confess, God does see. And notice what he says to do here in the end of verse 14. He says, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself, and you have been the helper of the fatherless. What a beautiful picture there of justice, of true biblical justice. The wicked are waiting behind to catch you in something wrong. They might be keeping a record of wrong in a rule books, but God sees and he's taking notes. He's taking notes. He's regarding our affliction. And we have a helper, someone that means to support us and to protect us and to aid us. Folks, I don't know how many times we might confess, where is God? That's all the more we need to make this confession, but you do see. But you do see. But you do see. You are my helper. And there's nothing wrong with us crying out to God in that manner, in that emotion. Because when I'm down in depression, sometimes I need to cry out to God. Because that breaks the heavy yoke of the oppression to confess the truth of God's Word and who He is. To override my bad emotions with good emotion. Because glory to the name of God, He sees and He comes to my aid. Remember the children of Israel who were told to make bricks without straw, who were being beaten by the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 3. And the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, here I am. And God says, don't come near, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. This is Exodus 3, verse 6. Now, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And then in verse 8, he says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land. Jesus Christ saw you and I in our affliction, just as God saw the Egyptians. This is a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ coming to die in our place for our sins, to bring us out of our affliction, out of our tyranny, out of our judgment. We just sang that in O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and ever pining. And then the glorious hope of the freedom that God's given us as children of God. But oh, we have to make a commitment. He says, "The helpless, you help the helpless. To you the helpless commits himself." So here's the first antidote when we feel like God is not there, or the world is screaming God is not exist. There is no God. You see, that word commit means to loose, to forsake, to leave behind, to abandon and neglect, or literally in the strong sense, apostatize, to set free. And what does he mean by that? That means that I am leaving behind myself. I am leaving behind the lies that the wicked have spoken to me. I am leaving behind, and I am apostatizing from my pride and myself and doing things in my way. And I'm letting loose my life and putting it in the hands of God. I'm letting go of control. I'm letting go of trying to fix the situation and get revenge. And that's one of the biggest and the most difficult things that I've had to learn, is to say, God, I am not God. I will let you be the judge of that person. And let me tell you, if you've dealt with unforgiveness, it holds you like a chain. But that word commit, he says, you need to loosen that chain. You need to let go of it and release it to God. And I've shared this before, but I want to share this again because this was a turning point in my life. There was a minister or a pastor who was operating in the flesh and did some things to my that was just unhealthy, let vent his anger towards my younger siblings, was arrogant, was prideful, because he thought he was the best thing since sliced bread, because he was also a medical doctor and all that kind of thing. And so he would get up and lick, you know, and the way he would talk and the way he would present himself. I, for so long, prayed and I tried to say, you know, Mom and Dad, get out of that situation. It's not a good situation to be in. And I sat in judgment of that pastor and did not forgive him. No matter how much I pleaded with my parents to get out of that situation, they didn't go. And I was trying to work it out. I was trying to save them. But the day that I realized that I was sitting in judgment and I was playing the role of God, I got on my knees and I confessed and I said, God, forgive me for being God. I give this pastor into your hands for you to be the judge. I finally committed. I let loose. And it was amazing. And sometimes God's timing takes longer than this and depends on your situation, how God is working with you. But it was within a week that that pastor resigned and he moved on. All because I let go. And that's what forgiveness is. Letting loose, committing to God. He is my helper. I love the beauty of that. Then the second part here. It just keeps getting better and better here. In verse 15, he says, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. And this is where God is the judge. And he will certainly judge the wicked. He brings the wicked into account. Remember they were saying back in verse 5 and 6, I shall not be moved. No adversity is going to come to me. I'm not going to bear the consequences for my evil deeds. But God, the judge, will hold the wicked in account. If you would turn, hold your place there and turn in your Bibles for just a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. I know we do not like preaching about the judgment of God, but this is a case when we see the judgment and the justice of God bring great comfort to those that look to Him and commit their lives to Him for help. 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 1, verse 4. He says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. And when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and that's why we sing, O come, Emmanuel, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and for the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Paul says, hang on. Have hope in your affliction because the day of judgment is coming. And we don't take these verses and say, ha ha, wicked, I can't wait till you're going to be snuffed out. I pray that they will obey and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in this we have comfort. that our Deliverer, our coming Savior, will bring everything to account and bring justice on the earth, in our lives, and in the lives of those that afflict us. And this leads us to this last part of verse 16 to 15, is that God truly does exist. He sees, He judges, and He exists. And that was the reverse order of chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. So now we're dealing and paralleling chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 10, verses 16 to 18. He says and confesses, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His land. O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." And that's what we've just sung about with our coming Savior. See, God the King, King Jesus, does exist, and He calls us to humble ourselves before Him as King, as Lord, the very opposite of what the wicked do, who lift themselves up in arrogance, it says in verse 3, they boast of the desires of their soul. And I want us to think on this. Here's the hope, here's the encouragement today when we face affliction. God does exist, and if He exists, He hears the desires of the afflicted. You see the opposite there in verse 3? They boast of their desires of their soul. The wicked say, "I've accomplished this, and I have done that." And then you have this antithesis here. You have the believer saying in his heart, "You hear the desire of the afflicted." You see the difference there? The wicked are proclaiming it and working it out in themselves, but we say, "God hears my desires." And not only that, it says He will strengthen our heart. That word strengthen means to be firm, to be stable, to be established, to be arranged, to be settled, to stand upright in our walk from God. So if you've been pushed down, if you've been afflicted, if you've been knocked off, if you have been shoved aside, if people have done evil to you, if you've experienced even the consequences of your own sin, there is one who has come to strengthen your heart and to give you His righteousness, as we're going to get into. But let me tell you, there's times when I feel like I've lost a few marbles upstairs. Anybody in here feel like you've lost some marbles? Yeah, some hands are going up. Some of you are honest. I was like, a few more of you should have raised your hands from what I can tell. God will strengthen your heart. And that means He will bring your noodles back. He will make you stable, secure, and strong in the truth of God's Word. You say, you know, in John 9, Jesus touched the blind man. And remember, the disciples asked Him in John chapter 9, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault was it that he experienced this affliction?" And He answered, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." This is the power of the work of God being displayed in you and I. When we have affliction, He's going to strengthen our heart to get through it. He's going to stabilize us when we feel insanity in this wicked world. So God will do justice to the afflicted. And that's what He ends with, verse 18. Do justice to the fatherless, the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. And I want to talk about this justice thing. It goes much deeper than God getting vengeance on the wicked, because it extends to giving us God's righteousness and doing justice so that we can have an intimate relationship with God, so that God can strengthen our heart and be involved in our lives. Because Romans 3 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." And I want to say today, we were in that place of wickedness. Every human is in that place of that rap sheet of the wicked. There is no God. There's no consequences. God doesn't see. But the righteousness of God has been revealed to every one of us who believe and put faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that He died in our place for our sins. He gives justice by paying the penalty for us on the cross. And then when we live this life and we continue to get hammered by sin, He is our help and our hope continuously. And I want to end with this passage of Scripture of Isaiah 9 that I read. And I'm just going to highlight the few verses that we read in our Scripture reading. And this is what it's all about. If you've been afflicted, if you're living in gloom, He says there will be no more gloom. In verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And that's why we celebrate during this time. The light has come. And then it gets even better. For the yoke of His burden, verse 5, He says, every tramping warrior in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, a son is given. What a beautiful picture of our helper in the midst of affliction. So we need to remember, when we're facing affliction, God is your helper. Let loose and give your life to Him. Commit yourself to Him. Die to self. Apostatize to yourself and to your control over the situation, like I had to do with that pastor. God the judge brings the wicked to account, and He will. There's a God that's in charge, and that's what we have to remember. You know, remember, the early church suffered great persecution, and they would do good. Like, for example, they would take in children, because Romans, when they would have a child that was undesirable, much like what happens today with abortion, they would just kill them or they would leave them on the streets. And Christians would take them and raise them and protect them. But then Christians got accused of being cannibals and eating the children. That was the rumor that Rome spread around. And let me tell you, you will face that kind of affliction. But know this, there's a God who is in charge, and He will bring vengeance on the wicked. Do you believe that? God the King does exist, and so we must humble ourselves before Him. So, when the wicked say there's no God, I'm not moving, I'm never going to face adversity in my life, God has forgotten about you, God's forgotten about me, He doesn't see my wickedness and how I've taken advantage of you, we can say, but oh, I have a King who is my righteousness, who brings justice in my life. And oh, I have a King who is my defender, who holds everyone accountable. And I have a King who is my helper, who sees. Because a child has been born and has been given, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I choose to not live in gloom or sinful affliction, because I help has come. Glory be to God. I want to ask if the worship team would come this morning. God, I pray that You would touch our hearts with the power of Your word today. God, I pray that You would have Your way in our lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would touch each and every one of us. God, thank You, God, in the midst of our sorrow and affliction, You are a God who exists and who sees and who is our defender and our just judge. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. And I want to ask this morning when we sing this song, if God has put someone on your heart that you need to let go of, that you need to forgive, that you need to let loose so that God can bring His judgment in their lives, stop judging them. Let go so that God can work, because you have a helper. You have one that will meet your affliction. And I want to encourage you to come to the altar today. Come before the Lord. Let Him touch your heart. Find healing and freedom and grace in your moment of affliction today. Lord, we welcome your presence. Would you come, Lord? Would you come, Jesus? Let's stand and sing this song. I want to invite you, please come. You've been afflicted. You've been hurt. You've been damaged. You want to come down? I want to pray for you today that you would release that chain and confess that the Lord is my helper.